Let's go ahead and start that. Romans, I'm in the wrong place here. Romans chapter 13. I will not be there too long again, but just as kind of a starting point in here, we're still on this seventh sword. That is the sword of human government. But what I'm, well, let me read this verse, and then I'll try to emphasize what I'm trying to zero in on. The main thing is the first phrase of chapter 13. Paul writing to these Roman believers, as Joe has already pointed out. This is certainly good advice to anyone. But this is not just advice, this is a command to believers.
Yes, sir.
Let every soul, that's every one of us, there is none of us accepted as a believer. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now, as we'll look at it later, there are those who say, well, yeah, that's good advice, that's the right thing to do, simply because you do it to stay out of trouble. But that's not the point. Paul certainly says we do this not simply for fear, but for conscience sake as well.
Yes, sir.
But there, I'm afraid, are those who profess to believe that they seek to be subject unto the higher power simply to try to stay out of trouble. That's not the point. Paul says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Then the next word is for. So that is going, Paul then is going to give us a reason for this, correct? For, there is no power but of God.
Amen.
The powers that be are ordained of God.
Amen.
No matter who it is,
yeah.
No matter when it is,
yeah.
No matter how long or short the rule may be. No matter how just or unjust or how much injustice is there. If a power exists, it not only exists by God, but it's ordained by God to exist as it exists. Because if God had not sovereignly purposed for it to exist as it exists, then what? It never would have existed. If God's purposed it for only a short or long duration, it will last exactly that length of time.
Yes, sir.
Now, the reason, and I've been speaking about the mysteries, and the past few Sundays upon the last one, that's the mysteries of the kingdom. And the reason is Scripture presents human government, but not just as human government. Scripture presents this organized, unified, this symbiotic relationship between human government and rebellion against God. It's kind of headed there. That's what we seen in Nebuchadnezzar's dream.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Nebuchadnezzar was given had a dream about an image, which we read the end. I'm not going back to that, but the interpretation was given. All four kingdoms are not mentioned, but the starting kingdom is clearly defined.
Yeah.
Right? The head of gold, which is the first one. Daniel was told by God, and then Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, this head of gold is what? You.
Right.
So it's the Babylonian Empire. Now, I don't care how much people argue about it. We now have went far enough into the future that we now, through history, can look back and see exactly who those four kingdoms are.
Yeah.
They are Babylon. They are Medo-Persia. They are Greece under Alexander the Great. And they are Rome. But the whole point of this is not just to show God's ability to say, here's these four kingdoms that are going to exist. The first kingdom mentioned is Nebuchadnezzar, who in the book of Daniel is the head over not just Babylon, but what? The captivity of God's people.
Yes, sir.
Now, there are two other kings mentioned in Scripture that precede these four. We'll look at that later. But they are Egypt and Assyria.
Yeah.
And both of these did what?
Yeah.
They did trouble to God's people.
Yes, sir.
The whole point of both Nebuchadnezzar's dream for God's people, of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and as we will look, Lord willing, at Daniel's vision, Daniel's dream and vision, is that not just here are four civilizations or four governments that shall exist, but these are four governments which are so joined together that they are declared by God to be the enemies of God's people.
Yes, sir.
But here's the point that I'm trying to make in this series of messages. And if nothing else God hammers into our souls, I pray He hammers this into our souls, that in spite of this concerted effort against the truth of God, yet the Scripture says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers.
Yes,
you see, we are not to rebel against human government in spite of human government's actual state. And I didn't say present state, because it's a state that's existed ever since human government was ever formed. One of the first ones was where? Babel.
Exactly.
And what did they do? They built a tower trying to get to God. So this whole thing is summed up in, no matter what state you find yourself, or no matter what human government you find yourself under, this command still stands firm. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now let me just interject this. And I'm not going to say a whole lot on it. I'm just going to throw this out there. I'm not going to try to give a lot of answers, yay or nay. But, you know, I hear a lot of talk, and you hear it every time, you know, every cycle, every 4 years when a presidential election comes along. People say, we need godly leaders over this country. That's a nice thought.
Yeah.
It's a nice thought.
Yeah.
And I, as an individual, think to myself, oh, to God that were true.
Yeah.
But you know what?
Yeah.
I don't see it happening.
Exactly.
I don't know that I can look back and ever say that I have seen it happen. That is, that a true godly person was put into the presidency. Now, when I say that, I don't mean to throw condemnation against every past president of the United States that they were lost. That's not the point I'm making. Because most people, what they want is someone in the presidency that will then try to turn the country in the direction they want the country to go.
Exactly.
I understand the sentiment.
Yeah.
Okay, I understand that. I understand the feeling. I have the same feeling, Joe.
Oh, yeah.
But the point is this. There is no power but of God. And I'm putting "and" in there, but because there's nothing wrong with it. The powers that be are ordained of God.
Yes, sir.
No matter what. Remember, Paul was writing under the fourth government of that image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about. Paul lived under it.
Yes, sir.
That fourth one, Rome.
Exactly.
And still, he's moved by the Spirit of God to write what? Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. So the point is this, not whether or not, it's not, well, if only people under communism were under democracy, they could know more and hear more and believe more about the truth of God. That's not the point.
Exactly.
Because human government is never what brings the truth to men and women.
Exactly.
Now, Paul says we ought to pray that God give the gospel free course, because not all men have faith. And we are to pray that we might live quiet and peaceable lives.
Yes, sir.
But that's not always been the case, is
exactly.
it? And let me tell you something. Democracy is not my security to freedom of religion. God Almighty is my security to the freedom of religion, because He will free me to worship Him, even if it means I have to give my head for the cause.
Yes, sir.
That's what it's all about.
Yeah.
You see, this ain't about keeping democracy going. This is about continuing to preach the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what happens.
Amen.
Now, let me just stop there. Take a breath. Now turn to Daniel chapter 7. And before we look at the particulars here of Daniel chapter 7, remember what I said last week about the kingdom. There is the mystery form of the kingdom, that is the present new covenant form of the kingdom, which was not prophesied in the Old Testament. Because the mystery form of the kingdom is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul says this wasn't known before in other generations and in other ages, but now is made manifest. What is that truth? Christ in you. And that's what Christ said when he talked about the seed, the good seed, falls on what?
Good ground.
You see, it's this inward work. It's this, the kingdom of God is within you. That is the mystery form of the kingdom. The Old Testament prophesied God with us. But it never prophesied what? God in us. But that doesn't mean God didn't purpose it. It's simply the mystery form of the kingdom. Now, a couple things are sure. The kingdom has already come.
Yes, sir.
I don't care what some premillennialists teach. The kingdom has already come. Our Lord said so. If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then what? We looked at it last week. Then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Right? But that does not negate every other passage that speaks of the kingdom as something yet future either.
Exactly.
Because you cannot pigeonhole every reference to the kingdom into one particular time or place.
Exactly.
It's just dishonesty to do so. Exactly. We looked at those passages, several of them last week. But here's the point. Right now, we don't possess the kingdom. But through Daniel's seeing Nebuchadnezzar's dream and giving an interpretation for it, has been prophesied, David, that there will come a time when a certain group of kings exist, that the saints shall possess the kingdom. And it will be when that stone cut out of the mountains without hands rolls off the mountain, Joe, and hits the image where? Not on the head, not on the chest, not on the midsection near the thighs or the buttocks, not even on the legs, but where? On the feet. This is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will put it this way, so that there is no misunderstanding. This is the second phase of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the first phase of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is the believer's resurrection from the dead, and the living believer's bodily transformation, and us being caught up together to be with Christ, and then God's wrath begins to be poured out upon this earth.
Amen.
That's what the scripture teaches.
Yeah.
But in spite of this, no matter what age you live in, no matter what age you find anyone ever finds themselves in, no matter what state you find human government in, scripture still says what? Amen. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Why? Because God has a purpose in them.
Yeah.
It's there for a reason. Now, let's try to all this together. Remember, right now we do not possess the kingdom, because we will not possess the kingdom until the king returns.
Exactly.
Remember, he went away to receive for himself a kingdom. That lets us know it exists now. But he went away to receive for himself a kingdom and to what? That's what it says. Return. I'm not reading into the text. What's the whole implication there? He's going to go get a kingdom and what? Come back with it.
Exactly.
And why is he going to come back with it?
Yeah.
To set it up to wherever he comes back to.
Amen. Exactly.
That's why. And that's when the saints will what? Possess the kingdom.
Yeah.
We do not presently possess the kingdom. But we are presently possessed by the kingdom.
Amen.
Therein is the difference.
Yeah.
Being possessed by the kingdom is the mystery form of the kingdom. And that bears out in every one of those parables that our Lord Jesus Christ taught.
Amen.
Every one. Now, let's go to Daniel chapter 7, as I said. And Daniel is actually seeing the same human governments that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of. And he sees them while he's in a dream state, but they're not just a dream. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar was just a dream. He was a pagan king who did not know God. Yet God, for his own and in his own sovereign purpose, put that man in power. And he was in power even while God's people were under captivity, and God Almighty ordained it so. Now, we know there were certain reasons. Israel's rebellion, 70 years. We know all that, but this was still all of God's sovereign purpose. And we see this image Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about. It is four connected kingdoms, right? They existed at different times, but each one follows the other in a clear series. Okay? Now, Daniel then later has a dream, but it's not just a dream. It's called a vision. And I want to just deal basically with Daniel's response when he has it, when it comes, because just looking at the dream, because, you know, we can look at the dream, but there are things about the dream God doesn't tell us about.
Exactly.
Certain things about the dream we could speculate all day long. They may or may not be true.
Yeah.
But one thing we know is true. God sends someone to Daniel to interpret to Daniel what parts of the dream Daniel needs to know about. And that lets us know this is the meaning of it. As I tried to emphasize last Sunday, unless the scripture gives you a definite reason to think something is a metaphor or a symbol or a type or a figure or a shadow, it is dishonesty to the Word of God to make it that. I could, in other words, I could preach about the saints possessing the kingdom, about the stone cut out of the mountain without hands, and I could preach, Joe, about how he comes and conquers our hearts and breaks things into pieces, right? I could preach about that and how he conquers us and brings us down by his mighty power, and that would be true, right? But that's not the meaning of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, you see. I could preach it from Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but I would be dishonest with you if I didn't at least tell you I'm going to preach something other than the context of the text.
Yeah,
exactly. I'll preach it from the text, but it'll be different from what the text is actually talking about. There's no problem with that, but the problem with some is they preach a message about this or that, but they never let people know what the passage actually is ever really saying.
Exactly.
And that's just dishonesty. And let me tell you something. If it doesn't really matter, then just rip it out.
There you go.
Right?
Exactly.
What is it? God wasted time in giving this detail, didn't he?
Exactly.
But see, we know this. I ripped up my notes. I didn't rip my Bible up. You can see that now. You know what I'm saying. Well, look, let's look. Verse 15 of Daniel 7. And any of us to whom this would happen would probably feel the same way. And I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body.
Yeah.
And Daniel was saying kind of the opposite. People always now talk about an out-of-body experience.
Yeah.
David's saying, I was in my body, but it felt like something was different. Because I've been troubled. I've been what? Grieved in my spirit. Where? In the midst of my body.
Yeah.
And the visions of my head, what did they do? Troubled me. Why? Because all he's seen is these four beasts.
Yeah.
Three of them are described. Well, and I may get it wrong, but what is it? A lion, a bear, and a leopard. And I think that's the order, ain't it? But anyway, he sees these four different beasts. Now we know, according to even Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the whole thing of history, this is the same thing Nebuchadnezzar seen in the image.
Yeah.
That is, they are the same kingdoms. But Daniel said, I was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body. The visions in my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this, So he told me and made me to know the interpretation of the things.
Yeah.
Now, as I've said before, and the reason I keep saying it over and over again, the two reasons. One, we got to be reminded because we forget.
Oh, yeah.
There's so much going on in our lives and so many things we have to, Joe, pay attention to. You have to.
Oh, yeah.
You know, that it's easy for these things to slip the memory. And another reason is because sadly, even among grace preachers, there's very few people talking about thus saith the Lord.
Right.
You know, they're not preaching what the book says from this passage. What is that writer actually trying to say to us? They'll take one writer's passage, pick out a word or a phrase or a thought, and preach something that's true, but never say anything about the passage they've read from. But the context of it. And that leaves people where? In ignorance. And Paul is constantly saying, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren.
Amen.
Now, here's the interpretation. We don't need an interpretation of the interpretation.
Exactly. Yeah.
Now, some things are not interpreted.
Yeah.
Therefore, I or anyone else has to be careful. I mean, we could go back and look at the ribs and all the wings. And there's meaning there. But I'm saying these things what I may say about that may or not be true. What we're about to hear, the interpretation is true.
Amen.
And it means what it says. Now look, these great beasts, which are four. So I don't have to say, well, was it really four or was it not four? Well, how many was it? These great beasts. And remember, let me stop. Three of them, Daniel could recognize.
Yeah.
I mean, he recognized them as beasts.
Yeah.
Now, Daniel didn't know these were kingdoms.
Yeah.
He didn't know that. He understood there's four.
Yeah.
But he seen three beasts, and then the fourth beast, he found no words to describe.
Yeah.
You know, there was no beast that he could describe it with. He sees these great beasts, which are four. What? Are four kings. So what does it mean?
Yeah.
There's four kings.
Yep.
Which shall arise where? Out of the earth.
Yeah.
Now there are those who say, but see, this is all earthly and it's true, and therefore, you know, God just kind of, you know, like Earl used to say, there are people who think God just kind of wound up the world like a clock and just flung it out there. No. They spring from the earth. This would be a reference to what? The fall. That's what it's a reference for. Now, God Almighty in heaven is in sovereign control of these four kings.
Yes, sir.
But their origin in themselves is from where? The earth.
Yeah.
Under the curse.
Exactly.
Which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom. You see that? Shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Now, there's the interpretation. There's going to be four different kings, but then there's got to be four kings first.
Yeah.
Then, after these four kings, then the saints will possess the kingdom. Now, that's what it says. Now, that in and of itself, we could then say, well, this could be a reference to the first coming of our Lord. Right?
Yeah.
Sure, we can say that because the fourth king had appeared by the time our Lord came the first time. If that were all there was, we could stop there and say, all right, that very well could be, but that's all we could say, David. It could have been that.
Yeah.
Now, now we're not interpreting anymore. Now Daniel's speaking again. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast.
Mm-hmm.
Because in fact, this is what, I'll use a few words, intrigued, confused, even frightened Daniel more. The other three he recognized, a bear, a lion, and a leopard. I mean, that he recognized. The fourth one, it was a beast.
Yeah.
And that language certainly is metaphorical.
Yeah.
But the whole point is Nebuchadnezzar sees him as a great, glorious thing of gold and silver and brass and iron, right? Things of strength and power and honor and beauty and glory. What does a believer see them as?
Yeah.
Beasts of the earth. Wild animals, right? Wild animals. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns. Ah, now what Daniel sees is not just the dream Nebuchadnezzar seen, but Daniel now in his vision is given something more. Now granted, you remember what I said about the legs and the feet? The stone cut out of the mountain without hands hits the image where? On the feet. And I know there are those who say, well, but it doesn't say there's 10 toes. It has one head, it's got one torso, it's got 2 arms, it's got 2 legs, 2 feet. It's going to have 10 toes. Don't be stupid. It ain't got 11, it ain't got 9. It's got 10. Here we're told there will be what? 10. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, that is this fourth beast head, it wasn't in the third beast head, it wasn't in the second beast head, it wasn't in the first beast head. The 10 horns were where? In the fourth. I say fourth. They wasn't in the second, third, and first. These 10 horns were where? Located where? In the fourth beast's head. So did anyone know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse? I read that. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up. Yeah. Right? There was another horn. Mm-hmm. Right? What we would say is an 11th. Mm-hmm. But it's never called the 11th. Yeah. Now there's a reason why. When you go to the book of the Revelation, you'll find out why it's not an 11th. Because it's of the others. But nevertheless, and the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell. So this lets me know that at least 3 of them got to exist when this 11th horn shows up, right? Now, in fact, they will all 10 exist when this other horn shows up. But 3 of them will fall before this 11th horn. That's the whole. I'm not adding into this. I'm not said anything outside of what this says, correct? The 10 horns were his head, and the other came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. That lets you know these other 10, they are contemporary with this one. They're his fellows. Now, I beheld, and the same horn did what? He made war with the saints, and did what? Prevailed against them. Until what? Until the Ancient of Days came. Now right there, it still didn't tell us what coming. But it's still the clear reference as to what? 4 different kingdoms. Right? During the fourth one. Clearly at the end of the fourth one, if you look at the overall context, 10 confederates shall arise of this last fourth kingdom. Yep. Right? And in the midst of these 10 kingdoms, another horn will come up and do what? Take away 3 of them. Yep. You know, take it. In other words, they basically are consolidated completely. They're gone. Mm-hmm. There's 7 left with the other one. But this is all where? At the end of the reign of the fourth beast. And it says, until the Ancient of Days did what? Came. And judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. What kind of judgment?
Yeah.
Do you think we're going to sit on the great white throne? The book says there ain't nobody on the great white. Everything fled from the face of him that sat on the great white throne. No, this is talking about that 1,000 years to come when God's people will reign with Jesus Christ. That time spoken of, at least indicated by Paul, people say, well, don't say that. I said, don't be foolish. Don't be silly just because it don't fit what you think. Paul said, there'll come a time when we will judge the world.
Yeah.
We'll even judge angels.
What's that? Yeah.
Demons. Yeah. Even demons. Look, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given unto the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom.
Amen.
That ain't true yet.
No,
well, let me tell you, I don't care how much you symbolize and spiritualize, how much you might want to think, or there are those who think, well, this is all symbolical of the present day. Tell me when God Almighty put you over any king on this earth.
Exactly.
Well, that's even spiritual.
No.
That's not what it's talking about, is it? We're talking about literal, physical, human governments. And in the fourth one, at the end of it, that is, at the bottom side of it, shall arise 10 confederates. And another will arise and put down three, consolidate their direct power into his. Anyway, and then this will be when the Ancient of Days, what comes, and that's when the saints will possess the kingdom. Why do I say that? Because that's what the book says. Okay? Now somebody says, they say about people like us, sadly it ain't just the free willers saying about us. Sadly, even some of our brothers and sisters say this about us. Okay? This is what they, well, you have Jesus Christ that's coming and going out of heaven. Second coming's got this part of it and that part of it. Let me tell you, the first coming had as well. I've mentioned this before. Yeah. The Old Testament prophet said, behold, thy king cometh, lowly and sitting upon an ass, the foal of an ass. Now, wait a minute. How then, Joe, could he be born in, how could he be born in Bethlehem and that be his coming if behold thy king, what? Cometh, sitting on an ass. But we know that's not metaphorical.
Exactly.
It is spiritual.
Yeah.
But it's literal.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Because the New Testament scripture says when he rode into Jerusalem on that little donkey, behold, the scripture was being fulfilled. Behold, your king, what? Cometh.
Yeah.
But he'd already been here for 30 years. Mm-hmm. He'd also come 30 years earlier into the world in Bethlehem, Judea.
Yeah. Amen.
Correct?
Yes, sir.
So there were different phases to his first coming, just like there were different phases to his second coming.
Yeah.
And you and I, we, none of us, even those who disagree with us about this, because they're not in truth disagreeing with me, they're disagreeing with God. There will come a time when we will all together possess the kingdom.
Amen.
Now, not just go into it. There's going to be people in the kingdom that ain't going to know God. We're talking about inheriting the kingdom.
Yes.
Paul said flesh and blood. He didn't say cannot enter the kingdom of God. There'll be a lot of flesh and blood people enter that part of the kingdom.
Yeah.
They'll enter it, but they won't be what? Inheriting it. That's, see, the language matters.
Yes,
it ain't just flesh and blood can't enter the kingdom of God, because that'd tell me that I can't be saved. Well, scripture says, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God.
Right. That's right.
And flesh and blood men and women are being born again. Correct?
Yes, sir.
But this is true. Flesh and blood cannot, what? Inherit the kingdom. So anyway, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth. Now we're back to the what? Interpretation. Right? Well, we're still on it, but it's a further interpretation, I should say. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and it shall tread it down and break it in pieces. Look, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom.
Yeah.
So where do those 10 come from? Comes out of that last fourth kingdom. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise, how? When? After them. So these 10 have to be on the scene and established as kings first.
Yes, sir.
Now, there any, I don't say reasonably minded person, but any spiritually enabled person who reads the book for what it says, knows that this one horn that shall arise, speaking these great words, is that same son of perdition, the man of sin, mentioned by Peter. Because he's the one that will come onto the scene of human government and will declare, I am God. But he will only do that after 3.5 years of power. Why? Because this says so. Now let's look. Another shall arise, how? After them. Now remember, everybody trying to find out who the Antichrist is, you ain't going to know until the time comes.
That's right. Yeah, that's it.
Because Scripture says, and then shall that wicked be revealed. That would let me know clearly, David, but not until. You may guess the right person, but you'd have no scriptural proof. It would only be a lucky guess. You see what I'm saying? You don't know that, and I can't know that by this book, because he's not revealed yet. And will not be until what? Until his time.
Exactly.
And look, another shall arise after them. Now that's not after they're gone, because at least three of them clearly have to exist, because he does what? He devours those three. This means what? They're already on the scene first. Then this one comes along. He shall, look, there shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. So right there it is. That's the interpretation. It's not my opinion. That's what it says. And he shall speak great words, what? Against the Most High. This is that prince of the people who shall come.
Yeah.
Who in the midst of the last week will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And sadly, some of our brothers and sisters in Christ in the past ages, and maybe even some today, try to say that's Jesus Christ. And that's what he did in his first coming. He called it the abomination. Our Lord himself called it the abomination of desolation.
Amen. That's right.
And in the actual Greek there, it would be the abomination that makes desolate. And they talk about how that's Christ taking away the sacrifices in his death. That's true. Christ did do that.
Yeah.
He's secure. He's satisfied. He fulfilled all those types and all those symbols. But that's not what those passages are talking about.
Exactly.
This abomination of a desolation is that exactly that. It's an abomination.
Yeah. Yeah.
What Christ did in taking away the sacrifices was no abomination. It was the holy fulfillment of God Almighty's free sovereign grace.
Amen.
Now, he shall speak great words, what? Against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. This man, and that's what the Scripture presents him, especially in the New Testament, as a man, the son of perdition, the man of sin, a person, okay?
Yeah.
A person. And this one shall do what? Seek to change times and laws. He will seek to make everything different. Think times and laws. And I used to think, well, hey, how would anybody believe such a thing? And then finally God showed me the truth of how depraved I really was. And I begin to clearly understand why anyone would believe such things. Why? Because we will feast on lies. Even a little bit of it. But we will reject the whole smorgasbord of truth.
That's it.
Well, we drink in lies like what? Sin? Like what? Iniquity. Like iniquity. Look, and they shall be given into his hand. Who's that? All ten. You see it? They. Who's the last they? Who's the last reference? The actual last reference. Now, granted, in the context, we might say the saints of the Most High. I don't think that's the actual meaning. Because the actual giving into his hand are the kings. That's the whole point of the interpretation. Defining who the beast is, not who the saints are. There are those who say, well, this is clearly all Jewish because Daniel would have thought the saints. Yes, Daniel may have thought that. And he would have been right, but we know according to the new covenant, we're included in it.
Yes,
because we've been grafted into the root stock of who?
Yeah.
Israel. Anything, David, that was purpose for them, and if it's future, it's purpose for us as well.
Yeah.
Now look, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, and times, and dividing of a time. That's what? 3.5. That's all I can say from there, but that's 3.5. Now later on, there is more vision coming in that definitely calls this time and times and dividing of a time. What does it call it? 3.5 years. Revelations calls it 42 months. Boy, ain't that coincidence. Well, no, and you read this stuff, well, it don't really mean that. It's just symbolical. It's just a round number. It's just a metaphor. So I guess he could have just said 26 months.
Yeah.
Maybe he could have said 154 months.
Yep.
No, why? How long shall this actual, once he starts speaking these great swelling words, how long is this going to last? 3.5 years. The book of the Revelation clearly says, it calls it 42 months, and however many days that is, it actually numbers the days. Now, who do I believe? Do you believe my opinion about it, or do you believe what the book says about it?
Exactly.
Do you believe any other man's opinion about it, or do you believe what the book says about itself? I believe what the book says about itself. But look, but the judgment shall sit. That is, it's going to remain there for a while. It's going to sit. And they shall take away who? And now the reference to they is who?
Yeah.
The saints. And they shall take away what? His dominion. Now, can that be any way spiritualized for the present day? No. We're still told to watch out for Satan because he goes about as a roaring lion. And this person's under the direct influence of Satan himself. That's what Paul says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look, the judgment shall sit, they shall take away his dominion, and shall consume and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. What's that? What's that saying? You read that, you know what that's saying. These four beasts, then manifest right at the end with 10 kings, among whom one will rise up, and then take a solidarity. He will bring it all under his control. This one will then be shut down completely, and those kingdoms will cease to exist when the Ancient of Days comes.
Amen.
That's what this is saying. Now look, and it shall give the kingdom given to the people, the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve him and obey him. And don't let the verse division throw you off. Hitherto is the end of the matter.
Yeah. There you go.
That's not Daniel talking. Now, as for me, Dan, now Daniel speaks up again. Yeah. The hitherto is the end of the matter is the speaker speaking to Daniel. He says that's the way it is. That's the end of it. There it is. That's the truth of God. Now, the point is, I don't have time to do it this morning. You go into and we may do that, if God's willing. We'll go into the book of the Revelation. We will see this very same thing set forth in prophecy form by none other than John himself. And it'll be spelled out right there. You will have it with this one rising up among these 10 kings. And you will find them giving their power to the beast.
Yeah. Well,
what? But to do what? To fulfill God's will.
Amen.
That's why even then, it's still sound truth that every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Other than in that time, don't do what?
Yeah.
Don't let the mark be put here or here. Yeah. Isn't that what it says? Yeah. Now, I'm not saying what all that means. I got no reason to believe it means anything else other than this. Don't let the mark be put here or here. Everybody speculates. Got all kinds of reasons. It's like people say, well, you don't really believe that angel comes out with a key and a chain and binds up the devil. Why not? Who put us in charge of what that should mean? I mean, I even heard a grace preacher say with my own ears, I'm not so sure we really want, it's the way he put it, hoofing it around up there on streets of gold. Well, beloved, what does this book say? That the street of it shall be what? Pure gold.
Amen.
What else am I supposed to think, Mac? Well, there's something that symbolizes. Whatever it is, it's still got to be what? Glorious. But I'll tell you what, I got no reason to believe it means anything other than what it says.
Amen. Right.
It's going to be gold.
Yeah.
And it's going to be pure gold. And let me tell you, if God Almighty wants to bind the devil with a big key and a big chain, that's his business. He can do it. That's right. And he's going to do it for how long? 1,000 years. He's going to do it for 1,000 years, and he's going to let him go for a little season. and man will still be right where he always was, apart from free sovereign grace.
Amen.
He will rebel. Even after 1,000 years of Christ's reign on this earth, bringing everything under his feet, as soon as the devil's loose for a little season, humanity as a whole, apart from the elect of God, will rebel against God and come in and encompass the saints about. And then God's going to wind it down for real.
Amen.
Now, that's just what the book says. You know why? You know why I say that? Because that's just what the book says. Father, teach us these things. Not that we might just see some historical fact, not for mere intrigue of facts, Lord, but we might see who you really are and how you've been pleased to operate and fulfill your sovereign purposes all throughout all of history, past, present, and that which is to come. We honor you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.